So let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you. And Father, we thank you for what you're doing and we thank you for your presence. And Lord, we do acknowledge you. We're so grateful that your presence is a privilege of your people. So we receive, Lord, even now we receive a fresh impartation of your love and your presence. We love you and we bless you, we honor you, and we thank you. We glorify your name. Amen. Well, today I wanted to look at the topic was praise, but it was a particular phrase. So I read this article from Derek Prince, and Joe just read that psalm out from Psalm 29. I think it was this morning, and I read this, and so I've compiled this talk around this theme that he brings up, and I've seen it before, like all of us would say we've seen it again. It sort of was a bit of a rediscovery for me of its importance and what it means. And the topic is on praise, but he coins a term, the weapon of praise. So has anybody thought before that praise that we did even at the gathering this morning, is a spiritual weapon? How many of you thought of praise as a weapon? Well, I might put the microphone down to get another topic. So this is something I rediscovered. So I just want to capture a little bit of this. Now, it's been said, I think John Wimber said this, he talked about the church. He talked about the church as three things, as a family, a hospital, and an army all at once. Okay, so in the context of that, you know, some of you here or some of us here, we could be in the hospital, and that's okay because when you're in a hospital, all you want is what? Healing, don't you? You want to be healed, and that's a good place to be in if you're in that place. But this context of praise as a weapon deals with what area of the church you think? The army. So it deals with the part of the church that God calls as an army. So an advancing church, a praying church, and a praising church is what the scripture shows bring incredible spiritual breakthrough. So it brings breakthrough spiritually, which we'll see, particularly over demonic power. So whenever you see praise in the scriptures and you see it in the context of a group of people, what it does, it releases the power of God. So you'll see the power of God at play. And there's some great scriptures, which I won't be able to get into all of them today. And maybe I might have a look at it again in some more scriptures because, again, it's sort of a bit of a rediscovery for me looking at them. So one thing with praise is what it does, it goes beyond the walls of those that are praising God. So if it's in the context of personal, your personal response to God, it has immediate breakthrough in your life and obviously in those around you. If it's a praying church or a praying community or a praying group, you see in the scriptures, it goes beyond the borders of their territory. So it invades the kingdom of darkness and it brings the kingdom of God. Not only does it bring the kingdom of God, but there's a manifestation of God's presence. That's what happens, is this manifestation. So praise is, in this context, it's really important. And I believe that particularly this principle of praise, I think it's been lost by and large to the church wide, and even maybe we have it, but maybe we don't practice it. So maybe we understand it, we see it as a weapon, but we don't practice it in our lives. So it's a principle I think needs to be rediscovered. So maybe we haven't seen praise as a weapon before, for those three people that didn't raise their hand. But you could consider praise as one type of prayer, which it is. So we know thanksgiving, praise, and worship, they're all different types of prayer. But in this context, praise, looking at praise as a weapon. The scriptures show us that the great power that praise releases and what it does in the hearts of believers and also, again, corporately. And Jerry, a few weeks ago, she read this scripture from Acts 16, and this is sort of what got me thinking of it. Acts 16, verse 25 to 26, it's where Paul and Silas, it's a scripture many of you would know, where Paul and Silas were put in prison. And verse 25 says this, about midnight, so what time? Who feels like praising God at midnight? We're asleep usually, okay, but they were in prison, which is different. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. and the other prisoners were listening to them, verse 26, suddenly, this is what praise releases, suddenly, power of God releases, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake and that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Amen? Good scripture. So just to put it in a bit of a context, so if you go back in Acts 16, or give a bit of a backstory, how did Paul and Silas end up in prison? Well, Paul and Silas were going to the place of prayer that day and they were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. So she had a spirit that helped her with fortune telling. And she followed Paul and Silas and she kept, I suppose, pestering them, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High who are telling you the way to be saved." And she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled. So this is many days of him going around preaching. She followed Paul and Silas shouting these things. Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to this spirit, this evil spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit that was in her, this spirit of divination or fortune telling, left her. Now what happened when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope for making money, because they made a lot of money from this lady because she could tell the future, when their hope for making money was lost, guess what happened? Paul and Silas were in trouble. So they had a good day and it went to a very bad day very quickly, because when they went before the authorities had them severely flogged and put in prison. So here's Paul being severely flogged and put in prison, and at midnight he's singing hymns to God. Put it in right context. What's your day like? He's singing hymns to God, praising God, and then we see this, what happens. Now it's interesting because here Paul was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, which we all adhere to. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He comes against a demonic power. And then there's a backlash towards him. And he ends up being severely flogged and put in prison as a result of that. So Paul, instead of being embittered by his circumstances, he becomes empowered through praise in the power of the Holy Spirit. So his circumstances where he was didn't dictate to him. So this is in the context, okay, the church is an army. So again, I really want to emphasize the point, because some people are in hospitals in the context of a spiritual hospital in the church and can't do this. But I want to put in the context of this. Here's Paul, instead of being embittered by his circumstances, because I could imagine if I was in that place where I'd probably be kicking, I don't know what I'd be doing. Couldn't kick pebbles in prison, could you? But I would have been upset in the context of, here I was just doing what God wanted me to do. I come against this evil spirit. Next minute, I'm being put on trial, I've been flogged, and I'm in prison. But Paul, instead of being bitten by that, by his circumstances, he chose, instead of being caught into his circumstances, to praise the Lord, and then we see what happens. The incredible thing is that rather than becoming embittered, he sees the power of God at work. Verse 25 in that verse says this, tells us about midnight Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God. Verse 26 says, suddenly and all at once. That's the result. So it releases spiritual power. This is the power it releases. So this is where praise is a weapon. So it's releasing something powerful. Suddenly, all at once, earthquake. All the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Amen? It was a pretty good prayer meeting, wouldn't you say? Pretty good prayer meeting. So if we note the words, everyone's chains come loose, this is the context of, or this is a dimension of corporate praise. So again, individually it's powerful. When it's done corporately, it has an exponential effect spiritually. It goes outside the walls of the church because God starts to inhabit the place and the kingdom breaks out powerfully. So it releases power. So the principle from this story may be for us this. We may not be in a physical prison like Paul or Silas, But we may be imprisoned in our thinking, by our fear, by worry, by anxiety, by guilt, by shame, by unbelief, or by a lack of power. Or we may simply be imprisoned in the circumstances of our lives. That's a parallel we could maybe draw from the story. The danger for all of us is what has imprisoned us in our thinking can prevent us from praising God and being empowered by God for our breakthrough in the Holy Spirit. That's the danger. We can get caught in the circumstances of life and fail to praise God and see breakthrough in our circumstances. So I want to look today at the remedy to this imprisonment, the weapon of praise and its importance. So in the scriptures, praise is frequently related to God's power and his awesomeness or his fearfulness, his fearful acts. Praise calls forth God's supernatural intervention and is also an appropriate response to what God has done in our lives or in the lives of God's people. Now, there's an interesting scripture in Exodus 15, 10 to 11, and we see this. It says, it's found in the song that Moses had sung and Israel sung after the deliverance from Egypt. So they'd been delivered out of slavery, out of bondage, and after they seen Pharaoh's army had been destroyed by the waters of the Red Sea. And there's this proclamation in Exodus 15, verse 10 and 11. It says, "But you blew your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" So this is a proclamation that was made. Now, if we note the word there, awesome in praises. Praise reveals, and this is what it does. This is where we see it as a weapon. Praise reveals and it calls forth God's power, especially against the enemies of God. That's what it does. So when we're praising God and we're seeing it as a weapon, when we're praising God for who he is and for what he has done, it releases spiritual power over the powers of darkness and brings the kingdom of God into that situation. Good. Amen. It's exciting or not? You look all sad. Everyone looks sad. I got a hand up there. That's good. That's good. So it releases God's awesomeness or the awesome in praises. If you see that verse there, awesome, he's awesome in praises. So it's his action in the praises of God's people. So praise reveals and calls forth God's power. Psalm 22, verse 23 says this, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel." So praise is the appropriate response by God's people to his awesomeness, to his fearful acts of war and vengeance on our behalf. That's one reason why the scripture shows that we praise him. Because in praising God, God fights for us. That's what happens. He fights for us. Because the miracle of praise is so simple, but it's profound. And this is where I believe, for me, it's a rediscovery. Praise, even Acts 2 verse 11, the amazing thing that happened at Pentecost was they heard them praising God in their own language. That's all they did. Now that praise, obviously there was a promise fulfilled, the Holy Spirit come. There's no longer a separation between God and man. Jesus had paid the price on the cross. He ascended. The Father received Jesus to his side. Everything had been finished and accomplished, and God poured out the Holy Spirit on us for us to receive the life of God. But the miracle is they heard them praising in their own language. Praise broke something, I believe, from the scriptures, if you look at it, off the people of God for the first time since Adam and Eve. Broke something spiritually off them. And you see it because then Peter gets up to preach. They're cut to the heart. 3,000 people come to the Lord. And then we see the same pattern repeated again and again in Acts. The praise breaks something spiritually. Heaven and earth now become one because of what Jesus done at the cross. Now, it's interesting in the scriptures because what praise does, God shows us in the scriptures what the power of it, but the responsibility to do it is with us. And that's the challenge. That's where we've always got a challenge. Like Joe exalted us this morning to, you know, we always need that exaltation. Why to praise God or to praise God? Because it's difficult. So praise is its appropriate response to God's, by God's people to his awesomeness, his fearful acts of war. Psalm 8:2 says this, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Some translations have, you have established strength, but we'll just leave that for the moment because they can be interchangeable. But I'll read the scripture, Psalm 8:2, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. So now we see here that God has provided strength for his people against their enemies. God has provided strength for his people against their enemies. So the strength that he's provided is praise. Praise is what we do, okay? Praise silences the foe and the avenger. Now, I believe in general that these enemies, which I've said are spiritual enemies that are spoken of in Ephesians 6:12, that the scripture's dealing with. A lot of times you see here they're dealing with enemies, physical enemies, but in our context it's a spiritual enemy that we're dealing with. Now, Jesus, interestingly enough, quotes Psalm 8:2 in Matthew 21, which more reveals the nature and strength that God has provided for us. Jesus was in the temple, he was performing miracles, and the little children started to shout, Hosanna. The religious leaders asked them to be silent. So he asked the children, they asked Jesus, could he silence the children? Interesting what Jesus says. Matthew 21, verse 15 and 16, he says, but when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, so here's the teachers, the religious leaders, they saw the wonderful things that Jesus was doing, and they also saw the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of God. So they're praising Jesus in what he's doing. The religious leaders were what? They were indignant. They were angry at what they seen. And they said to Jesus, do you hear these children what they're saying? They asked him. Yes, Jesus replied. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise? So this is interesting because Jesus answered them, quoting Psalm 8:2, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. This again reveals that the strength of God's people is praise. Through praises, what happened, it's interesting with these children, they recognized Jesus and the religious leaders didn't. And when they recognized him in praise, they recognized who he was. Very interesting. By their action. Praise releases us and brings us into this place. Praise is our greatest source of strength because there's a habitation when we start to praise God. And the greatest gift of praise is this. It's a simple thing. And this is what, again, for me, it's been a bit of a rediscovery. Praise, again, if we look, go back to Acts 2:11, we see them speaking in their own, praising God in their own language. There's this habitation that accompanies praise. But what praise does uniquely, it decentralizes me from myself. It takes my eyes from myself to God when praise is done properly. So when praise is not done properly, I can get caught in myself and just go through the motions and the actions. But when praise is given to God, I'm giving my heart, soul, body, mind, my mouth, I'm yielding everything to God. When it's given that way and my eyes are off myself, God starts to inhabit those praises. It's a habitation of the presence of God. And it firstly starts in me And then that habitation becomes a manifestation of the presence of God. The kingdom of God breaks out. Now, isn't it an easy principle? It's so easy, isn't it? Is it hard to do? Yes, yes, it is. Because we have to use our, we have to yield our lips and our mouths and our bodies to the Lord. And we have to engage our hearts in Him. So now from this scripture, the interesting thing from these two scriptures, Psalm 8:2 and Matthew 21, there's a couple of other points you can draw out from them. And they're pretty obvious points, but they're good to make note of. So there's certain other things we can take out of the scripture. The first is this. In these scriptures, praise comes where? Where's it come? What part of the body? Out of our mouth. Obvious, isn't it? So the mouth is a primary channel for releasing. But in saying that, the mouth then becomes a primary channel for releasing spiritual power, a spiritual weapon. So again, I can know about it. I can know about it, but I don't engage it. That's the challenge. And that's the death that I have to die to. So even though praise comes out of my mouth and I can understand it, to engage that weapon, I have to actually participate in it and practice it through the scriptures. So the spiritual weapon that God's given me against the enemy comes out of my mouth. The second is, in these two scriptures, Psalm 8:2 and Matthew 21, is... It speaks of little children and infants. So it's interesting. This is what gave witness to Jesus, not the religious leaders at the time. The little children seen him and they were going, Hosanna, son of David. Now this means that those who have no natural strength on their own, who must rely on God for their strength. That's so simple, isn't it? So how many of us today need breakthrough spiritually over things that may be oppressing us, whether it's our circumstances, whether it's our belief system, whether it's a lack of power, whether it's a lack of faith, whether it's unbelief. How many of us, don't put up your hand, but how many of us need those things today? But how many of us really rely on God for that deliverance? Now, one way we can know that we rely on God for that deliverance is because we engage with praise. We're not passive to it. My prayers are usually like, God, get me out of here. And I've told you this before. God says to me, no, you get yourself out of here. I've given you authority. I want you to move out. And then I usually go for a few months whinging at God, and then I come to the end of myself and realize that's the way out. And as I have seen this work time and time and time again, the release of God's power in praise. So this second part is... It's where we have no natural strength of our own and we rely on God's strength. Now, Matthew 11:25 says this, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to who? Little children. Who were praising Jesus? And the little children were. They recognize him. So here Jesus was talking in this context of this scripture about his own disciples. Now, little children are not necessarily those who are newly born in a natural sense, but they are those who have no natural strength of their own and they must depend solely on God's strength. So that's the first part. It's solely we rely on God's strength. If I ask for a show of hands, everyone will put up their hand. But then if I ask you, what do you want to release and engage a weapon against the enemy to praise, we might then... struggle. Well, I don't want to do that, or I understand that, but it's not something I'm engaging. And this is what the scripture's exalting us to do. So then, what's the purpose of praise? The purpose of praise is this, simply the purpose of praise in this context of the use of praise as a weapon is to silence the enemy over our life. So let's look at a couple more scriptures. In Revelations 21:10, we see a vision that is yet to be fulfilled by which tells us a great deal about the enemy's activity in our time. It says this, it says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now comes the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. So here the scripture is talking about the enemy, Satan. This tells us that Satan's primary activity and main weapon against us, God's people, is accusation. He's accusing us day and night. He's accusing us continually before God day and night. So it shows us that the enemy is busy. And this is his main weapon. He's accusing all of us. Satan accuses us primarily to make us feel guilty. And this is his accusation, guilt. What guilt does, it makes us feel ashamed. And we hide ourselves from God and we hide ourselves from one another. So if he can get us in that accusation of feeling guilty, getting us to feel ashamed, what happened? He's won the battle, hasn't he? Because we're not going to praise God, are we, from that position? So Satan accuses us primarily and makes us feel guilty. This is his main weapon against God's people. Now, in all this, we might say, well, why doesn't God then, in the context of that, if that's his main weapon against us, why doesn't God just silence the enemy? And we've sort of already said it. The simple answer is because God has given us the means to silence the enemy. He's given it to us. And he doesn't want, he's given us the authority to do it, and he's not going to do it for us because he's empowered us to do this. Remember Paul and Silas in prison? They'd been beaten, severely flogged. They were in prison. At midnight, they were singing hymns to God. As a result of that, suddenly happened. Something broke in and everyone's chains were loosened. So the simple answer is because God has given us the means to silence the enemy. Now, this means is that we praise. And the scripture, again, exalts us. Where's praise come from? From the lips of children and infants. It's about humility. Psalm 47, verse 5 and 6 says, God ascends amid shouts of joy. God ascends amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. So again, it's talking about the power when we praise God, God ascends in that praise. It's praise that ascends through the heavenlies that has this impact spiritually. What happens? Now, there's an interesting scripture, just to digress, just to touch again on this praise. There's an interesting scripture in 2 Chronicles 20, and again, we'd know the scripture, where there's a coalition of forces against Israel. I think there's three armies that are attacking Israel. Now, the interesting point of the story is that God asks the singers to go out in front of the army to sing praises to God, which you would think would be the opposite of what you would think to do. You'd want to strengthen your, you'd want to send all the young men out first, wouldn't you? All the young people out, all over there, you're out the war. But no, God picks the musicians to go out and sing before the Lord, and they go and sing praises before God. Now, the interesting thing is that as they praise God, God sets an ambush. So again, this is a natural setting of a coalition of forces coming against the nation, but in the context of praise, a spiritual battle is won. Yeah? And then there's a result of that spiritual battle. What happens? They plunder the enemy. The enemy end up turning on one another. They start fighting against one another. And then Israel come back with an inheritance, a plunder that all these armies had. They receive this double portion, if you like, of the plunder that happened because as a result of the enemy. Now, that's the principle again, the principle. Now, many of us, you know, we've just come off this Unbound conference and we can be very much like Paul and Silas, you know, in the name of Jesus, go. And then what happens is avalanche of the enemy comes back against us. And we think, well, what was that all about? I thought I dealt with that at Unbound 3 weeks ago or whatever. Now I'm in a worse place than I was. Because God's trying to teach us how to strengthen us through this gift. So I'm just going to finish with this last scripture and then we'll see where we are at the end of this. So this is another example of the power of praise, and it's from Psalm 149, verse 6 and 9. And it says this, May the praises of God be in their mouths. So there we see the mouth again, it's engaged. And a double-edged sword in their hands. Now, verse 7, it's interesting. But to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the people. So this again, is talking, we're talking about spiritual enemies here. To bind the kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, and to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all the saints. Praise the Lord. So it's talking about plunder, about an inheritance we receive through praise because of the habitation of God. Again, it's not as a result because we're praising God. It's because God starts to inhabit and we start to receive everything that he is. And that's the victory we start to ring. We start to win. So this speaks of something that God's saints can do through praise. However, the praise is accompanied by, we see in this scripture, a double-edged sword, which we know is the word of God. So in other words, the word of God and praise must go together. One really good way to praise God is you get the Psalms and you start to make a declaration, start to declare them in our lives, start to praise according to the scripture. So when the word of God's combined with praise, they become an instrument of judgment on kings and nations. Now, the kings and nobles refer to the enemies in the unseen world. This is what happens. So to us, God's believing people, is committed the authority to administer on the demonic realm. It's written judgment. Yeah. Shakaraba. To us is committed the authority to write on the demonic realm, it's written judgment, because we're Christ's body now on the earth. We're his body on the earth. God wants to impart us with authority to write written judgment on the enemy over our lives. To bring in what? A jubilee year. A year of jubilee. Debts forgiven, slaves set free, forgiveness of sins, judgment on demonic realm that's kept us captive in sin, kept us captive in fear. These things that have kept us captive, praise writes a written judgment on them because we're acknowledging God above those things. We're acknowledging him. We're putting him in his rightful place. And God writes a judgment against them because of what we do. Because we're his body exercising the authority that he's given us. So in 1 Corinthians 6, 2-3, Paul says this to Christians, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Verse 3 says, do you not know that we will judge the angels? So whatever that means, right? Because it's beyond my pay grade, that one, right? But whatever these things fully mean, what we do understand is that we have been given tremendous authority. We've been given tremendous authority from God through the word of God and through the weapon of praise to see the kingdom manifested. When we align our hearts to God's word in proclamation and we praise, like Psalm 47:5 says, God ascends amidst shouts of joy. This implies tremendous power and authority that is released when God's people put God in his rightful place. So that's all that praise is doing. It's putting him above everything in his rightful place. Now, do we feel like it? No, we don't. But as we exercise our faith, now this is a really important point because a lot of people come for breakthrough for feeling. Breakthrough affects our thinking first. Our thinking affects what we feel. We always come to God by faith first. We exercise our breakthrough by faith in the word of God, what he said over me. When I start to walk in that, when I start to press into that, believe in that, praise in that, worship in that, feelings start to come in line with that. And sometimes then I feel God in my senses. But I should never be the other way around, because otherwise we'll feel God one day and the next day we won't, and we'll be really discouraged and we're caught in our feelings. And God is not a feeling, he's a person that I connect to by faith first. And it's really important. So when we come for breakthrough, we're coming to hear what God's saying over us, and then we're pressing into that by faith to receive our breakthrough. Praise brings us to another level. And this is the weapon of praise. This is what I've been rediscovering myself. It brings us to another level. And the level is that, in a sense, a personal sense, it brings us breakthrough, but in a corporate sense, it brings us into the saving plan of God, where God wants to reap a harvest through his people. Reap a harvest through his children. I just heard a talk. Joe sent me these talks, and he didn't realize he sent me this talk, but it was on Holy Trinity Brompton, where they interviewed four young people from the Asbury revival in America that happened, and they were sharing their stories. And they basically said this simple thing. It was not polished. The worship wasn't polished. They didn't have anything polished. But what happened was there was a return putting God in his rightful place. That's all it was, they said. And this pastor, these English pastors, who it was really nice hearing it from English pastors, because they're very conservative and they're not sort of given to, you know, praise the Lord. They're not like me anyway. But they're very conservative in their description of what happened. So these English pastors went to Asbury, and I think they were a part of Holy Trinity Brompton or a network of churches with them. And this pastor said when he got out of the car, he said he'd grown up in the charismatic renewal. He'd seen the power of God, he'd seen healing, these things. But he said when he got out of the car, there was a weight of the glory of God there that he had to go to his room for 5 or 6 hours to repent, firstly, before he could go to the meeting, because he knew his heart wasn't right with God. And these students that were there, there was 19 students, and this is all that happened. They had a little service, a chapel service they have at their college. After the chapel service finished, they did a song, a finishing song, and then a few of the students felt, all they felt, they didn't feel anything dramatic, they just felt the need to stay there and to linger. And as they started to linger, they said, what happened was they came under conviction of sin. And these young people, what was interesting, their testimonies were fear, addiction, anxiety. That's Gen Z. Gen Z, the biggest thing is anxiety, right? These things. They said the love of God just swept in and started to free them from their fears, their addictions, anxiety, and bringing identity. And they said, it wasn't spectacular, you know, it wasn't great preaching, it wasn't great music, it wasn't anything like that, but it was because they lingered. Now, one of these pastors said something like this. He said, we can blink and miss it so easily, the presence of God. Or he says, if we wait or linger, we'll find it. So he went back to England, and what he did, he changed his services because he was so caught up in time sequences, and they decided to have a worship night. Well, what to their surprise, 750 Gen Zs came to the worship night, and they prayed for 12 hours, just worshiping the Lord. That's all. No preaching, not much. Worshiping the Lord. What? Putting him in his rightful place. When that happened, repentance started happening. What happened? God come in, started to clean them up and bring freedom through not blinking and missing the opportunity. Now, bring the talk to a landing. Praise puts him in his rightful place. I believe, this is what I believe. We had a word this year, that Isaiah 61, and a jubilee is a spiritual reset that God's released. Now, what I feel convicted from me, from the Lord, is I don't want to blink and miss the reset. Because what happened was these students were saying, this is what happened to a lot of the students at first. They thought, you know, went in, it's nothing, and then they walked out. Then some of them came back. And then as this presence hung around for so long, then they started to pour in, and they said that the testimonies of these young people changed, like the testimonies sitting in the presence of God, in the glory of God. Now, what I want. I don't want to miss. I don't want to blink and miss the opportunity of what God's given us, whatever that looks like. I know Isaiah 61. You know, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news. Now, the danger for a move of God for us is it's all about me receiving from God. See, praise is what I give him. Praise is what I give him. It's in giving, the scripture says, that what? I receive. So we want to pray today. We want to pray for a breakthrough because I believe there's something spiritually has changed over the nations, has changed. Definitely changed over those under 25s over there. Definitely. Something's changed. But if we blink, we can miss it. If we linger, we'll find it. And this is what Jesus said. Or Jeremiah, the famous Jeremiah 28, is it? You know, if you seek me, you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. If you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. That's what God asks us. See, we want God to come and do what we want him to do. He wants us to put him in his rightful place, and he's promised his kingdom will be made manifest. And one of the weapons that come out of that is praise. And when we praise God unhinged, what happens? It moves from here out to the world because it has to, because there's a habitation. And this is what this pastor experienced of Ashbury, these young people worshiping God. He gets out of his car. He feels so unclean, he has to go and pray and repent for 6 hours before he can walk into the meeting. When he walks into the meeting, he says, as a pastor, he's with a friend, and the first thing that comes on him, he feels he has to repent of where he's preached the gospel because of himself, because of what his own reputation. And then he realized that his church was in, he was in competition with every church in the area because he wanted to be the best church. And then he started to repent. And then what happened as a repentance? Unity. He had this love for the whole church. Does that sound like Acts 2? Does that sound like the Holy Spirit? That's right. But praise puts God in his rightful place. That's what it does. It puts him in his rightful place. Praise is a gift that God's given to the church to overcome the enemy. But praise has to be activated by my mouth, by my lips, by my heart. If I seek him with all my heart, I will find him. But God's asked us to make that response. Now, what I felt to do today, just as we come to a close, is to minister. And I want to minister to us in the context of this breakthrough. Now, breakthrough doesn't necessarily come straight away, but the scripture said there in Acts that suddenly all the doors were flung open, all the chains come off the prisoners, prison doors were flung open, and there was an earthquake. Wouldn't it be great if we had an earthquake today? But well, maybe not here. Maybe a soft earthquake. I've been in an earthquake and it's scary. It's scary. But I believe God wants to release his anointing in a greater way through us, right? And the anointing comes when we put God in his rightful place. But it's this. It's just this, in simply this. So again, we may not be in a physical prison, which we're not, but we may be imprisoned in our thinking by fear, worry, anxiety, guilt, shame, unbelief, lack of power, right? Lack of power. God wants to release us. He wants to empower us. Now, what I want to do is, I don't know what I want to do. I don't know what God wants to do. But I really want, if you sincerely want to put God in his rightful place, in his rightful place. And then what I want you to do, I want you to is to renounce where we've put these things in place of God. I come in as conviction one day about fear, and I still deal with fear, don't worry. But I come under this conviction how it was a God that I worshipped. Because whenever I was paralyzed by it, I came under the authority of it, and that's what I bowed down to. So when I was asked to do something, I go, oh, no, I can't do that because of fear. And I realized I canceled the power of God. And then when I renounced it, something lifted where I have a gap instead of being controlled by it, I have a choice to move to God or I can move under fear. I can move to anxiety or I can move under fear. I can move to guilt or I can move under the presence of God because I recognize my enemy. I renounced him. I don't want anything to do with it anymore. And then God releases a spirit of adoption for us to walk in the power of God. Instead of being embittered by the circumstances like Paul and Silas, are empowered for the kingdom in the circumstances.